All right, everybody, come on in. We're going to get started. I want to start with some bulletin blunders, mistakes in the bulletin that have nothing to do with anything. They're just funny, okay? All right, these are from real bulletins, okay? This evening at 7 p.m., there will be a hymn singing in the park across from the church. Bring a blanket and come prepared to sin. Better get that spelling right. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. What is that supposed to mean? The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind. They may be seen in the basement on Friday afternoon. Please tell me they're talking about the clothes. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Maybe they should put some other comment in between there. And lastly, potluck supper, Sunday at 5 p.m., prayer and medication to follow. Why is that? That one's scary, because that can be kind of true. We are, by the way, having a picnic here on June 2nd. Bring some macaroni and cheese and some medication. All right, we are in week 3 of a sermon series discussing the person of the Holy Spirit. We're calling the series, It's Better This Way, not because as charismatics we think we're better or whatever. We're calling it that because Jesus said, it's actually better for you if I go so that I can send the Spirit. In week 1, we learned that the Spirit is one of 3 persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, that make up the Trinity. In second week, we talked about how the Spirit comes to comfort and counsel and guide us. Last week, our lead pastor, Merle Shank, described how the Spirit empowers us as individuals. And today, we're going to talk about how the Spirit empowers us as a church. So I'm going to give you a little of my personal testimony. We'll look at a few scriptures, and then we'll conclude with a passage where the Spirit empowered a whole group of people. So let's start with some prayer. God, we thank you for your presence. No one but you can comfort us and counsel us, can empower us to live the life we were created to live. God, I'm sorry that I've gone all over the place trying to find that elsewhere. We all do that. We try to find strength and courage and peace all over the place. But honestly, you are the only one who can give it to us. And that's why we're here today, God. So we ask that you would help us to hear from you. We want to have soft hearts, big giant ears, God, to be able to hear from you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I want to start by giving you an example of how the Spirit can give us power. This is my first real, what I would say, encounter with the Spirit. So I grew up in a Christian home. My dad is right here. Say hi, Dad. We grew up in northern Pennsylvania. And I had a great upbringing. My parents loved me. I never doubted that. My parents actually moved from the Philadelphia area to this northern Pennsylvania region to help start a little Mennonite church. And for whatever reason, I was doing fine till I got to middle school, early high school. And I don't know if it was boredom or cowering and caving into peer pressure, which is very easy to do at any age, but especially when you're in middle school. But I found myself slowly getting further and further off into the weeds, so to speak. Have you ever been there? No pun intended. So I mean, it started out with a little marijuana, but then the next thing you know, it was like whatever else to experiment, to, I don't know, push off boredom, fit in, whatever. But that is often how it goes. You start here, right? And then the next thing you know, you're way, way, way off the path. So it gets to the point where I'm 21 and I'm living really in a real crack house. The lady below us was dealing crack and doing whatever else to make a living. I wish I could meet that lady again. I would have something real to give this woman. But I was not walking with God, except that I would love to go to church, because the people of our church, which ironically was called Living Hope Fellowship, which we just sang, they were good, kind people to me. Even when I was living the way I was living, they were kind, gracious, and loving to me. So I would go there. And then I would go here the whole rest of the week. And one day I was sitting in this church service, and there was a guest speaker, and he was talking about integrity and the importance of living one way all the time. And he was talking about the freedom that can come when we live that way. Now I know what he was talking about. But in that moment, I was like, he's like attacking me. It felt like he was talking straight to me. And I was like, I got to get out of here. And I grabbed my girlfriend's hand, who now is my wife, Mercy. And I grabbed her hand. I was like, we got to get out of here right now. And she's like, what are we? I was like, just trust me. And so we leave the church and we get in the car and we're driving. She's like, what are you doing? I said, I have to do something right now. And we drive up to my parents' house and I run in the garage and I get a machete. And I come back to the car and she's like, what is going on here? I was like, I have to do something. If I don't do it now, I'll never do it. And so we drive up into State Game Lands, which they have in Pennsylvania, which is like a little like national forest down here. And I park the car and I run off into the woods and I chop down this field of marijuana that I was the only person who knew where this was. So I had some friends and we were collectively chipping in to raise marijuana. But I was the only one who knew where it was. So I run into the field. Actually, it was probably not that big, but you know, in my mind, it was like the size of this room or something. But I run in out there and I cut down all this marijuana. And I've never gone back to any kind of drugs ever since. I mean, praise God. You don't know how many times I had tried to get off that train, and I just couldn't do it. The point is that the Spirit can empower us to do what the Spirit wants us to do way better than we can guilt ourselves, shame ourselves, should ourselves into doing what's right. And what I really love about that story is that the speaker that day was not a particularly dynamic speaker, okay? He was not the kind of person that I would probably look up to. I didn't even know the guy. He probably wasn't even talking about integrity or anything. That's just what I heard. The point is, the Spirit can do anything the Spirit wants to do if we will open our hearts. And I bet you that morning, I don't know why, but in the service, I probably just let my heart open just a little crack, and Spirit's like, I'm in. If you will just do that this morning, just give him just this much room. That's all he needs. Real sustainable change in your life, the power that we're all looking for, and the peace and the joy and the contentment that comes along with it, you're only going to get it with the Spirit. You'll look for it all over, but you're only going to get it with the Spirit. If you survey the word Spirit in your Bibles, you'll see that the Spirit is always coming on the scene to empower people, right? He's empowering people to do something, not just to feel something, but to do something. He empowered this guy, Bezalel, to be the first builder of the tabernacle, to design and build the tabernacle. I used to be in construction. I think if I go back, I'll call my company Bezalel Builders or something. He empowered Gideon. Do you remember the story of Gideon? Gideon identified himself as the least in his family and from the weakest tribe. So what does God do? He raises him up to basically be like a 5-star Marine general. Joshua, Samson, Saul, David, Ezekiel, and others, the scriptures tell us, were filled with the Spirit to do these incredible things for God. All of them were empowered to create something, either to create space or to create a building or to create some kind of people group for God. In the prophecies of the Bible, we see promises where one day the Spirit would come for all of the people. God said to Ezekiel, "I will put a new spirit in my people." I believe that day, the reason I consider that to be my major filling of the Spirit is I felt like a different person to have the power to do what I had finally knew about in my head, but I couldn't make it happen. It's like God put a new spirit in me. It doesn't have to be some big weird thing. He can just do it in the way you need to receive it. God spoke through the prophet Joel, and he said, "There will come a day where I will pour out my spirit on all people, men and women, young and old. Everybody will be prophesying." Well, the day has come. God has poured out his spirit for all of us that we might accomplish his purposes. And I believe that in the same way that a person can be in church but not really be a Christian, I believe a person can be a Christian and really live without the power that God came to give us. Think about Jesus' disciples, right? 3 years these people have with God, God with a beard, for real. 3 years they're with God in the flesh. Eating, drinking, fishing, walking, learning, healing, baptizing. And what happens on the night before Jesus is killed? Think of that as like their final exam. What happens? They gone. For real. One betrays him. They all deny him. When the police come, even though they had heard all these things about peace, when the police come, they try to kill them. And when that doesn't work, they all run away. No offense to these guys. They just hadn't yet had the indwelling power of the Spirit. But they did get one big thing right, one very big thing right. They remembered Jesus' promise to wait for the Spirit, right? They waited together, and 2 months later, 50 days actually, at Pentecost, the Spirit comes, pours himself out on all these people, and everything changes. Peter, who had denied Jesus 2 months earlier, stands up and in mixed company, clearly with detractors and people there who could kill him, what does he do? He stands up, he preaches, and 3,000 people are baptized. All the disciples become these incredibly brave witnesses for Jesus. The latter church fathers will tell us that they all get killed for their faith except for John. And here's the question. If 3 years of walking with God in human form, just wrap your head around that for a minute. If 3 years of walking with God in human form was not enough, if they needed to be filled with the Spirit before they could really live the way God called them to live, why would we think we could get away with anything less? If they needed the Spirit to be poured out on them to build the first church, wouldn't we be wise to depend on, to ask for, to do everything out of the Spirit's power to build whatever God wants to do in the valley, in the Shenandoah Valley? And I will say, God wants to do something unique in this season with this unique group of people who God has us together to be interrelated in one another's lives, to lean on each other's gifting. Anyway, how does this happen? So how are we filled with the Spirit? It's a mystery, but it doesn't have to be super complicated, okay? And the way, I'm going to share three different things. The way these three things manifest or happen for each of you will be a little different. But the main three things are, I believe, we need to surrender, we need to ask, and we need to obey. And the more that each of us is willing to do this individually, the stronger you will be individually, the stronger we'll be as a church. First thing is to surrender. Before we can even ask for help, we have to come to the end of ourselves. We have to get desperate. We have to realize how bad we really need help. Okay? Author Tony Robbins says, change happens when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. Amen. We have got to humble ourselves. If we really want the power of the Spirit, we are going to have to surrender to whatever the Spirit wants to do. And the thing about the Spirit is when the Spirit comes in, he's not just like, I'm not really digging that wallpaper anymore. Let's replace that wallpaper. Let's move that chair over here. No, he's like, we're going to demolish this thing and build something brand new. That's why Paul says later, we are new creations in Christ. So in one sense, that's real exciting. And then in the other sense, we're like, well, I don't know about that. I kind of like that wallpaper. I kind of like that chair where it is. You're going to come in and move everything around? I don't know if I like that. We're not totally sure we want to surrender. Why is that? We're not totally sure he's good, if we're honest. I've tried to trust God. He hasn't been so good in this situation or that. Or maybe it's just me. Anyway, Jesus was talking to me when he said this. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Just parenthetical comment here. Clearly, snakes have always been evil. Jesus is saying right here, you know. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, thanks a lot, Jesus, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Or in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew remembers it a little more broadly. He says, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those if you ask him? We can be sure that if we ask God to change our lives, to fill us, to take over, even though things might get messy for a while, like they do in any house renovation, it's going to be good for the long run. C.S. Lewis, the great author from the 1950s or 40s, says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, which is what we do when we're being religious. We're like, oh, I don't want to ask for that. Like, I'm good as it is. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, which and of and by themselves are not a terrible thing. We just get we just get obsessed with them, right? When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Only as we get this will we really surrender. Surrender is a no-brainer when you remember how very good God is. So I just want to pause here for a second. And before we go any further, I want us to each get a little, just take a second, maybe close your eyes if it helps you focus. And I'm not looking for an out loud answer. Just in your heart, I want to ask you, you don't say anything out loud, just sit for a second with the question, how do you know God is good? I once heard somebody talk about evangelism and the fact that we don't really need new, clever strategies for evangelism. I mean, bring them on. We'll take all the creative ideas we can get for evangelism. But the main thing we all need is a deeper revelation of how good God is. My friend Ann Whitehouse, who used to work here, you could not shut her up about the best new deal on shoes in a store or online or whatever. It was such good news to her. She could not help but tell the world. We need a deeper revelation of the goodness of God. Yes. That is what gives us confidence to ask. That's the second thing, is to ask. When we know he's good, we don't have to overcomplicate it. We just ask, God, I need help. I need help in general, and I really need help with this, with my wife or my kid or my job or my money. Oh, wait a minute. Right, it's all yours anyway. Thanks for that. You know, like we just need to ask. We ask for the Spirit. And we just heard Jesus' promise to give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. Ask. And it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Note that there's nothing in here about feeling anything. Amen. If we rely too much on our feelings, we will just never get really anywhere. If we ask honestly, as humbly as we can be in a moment, we receive, period. That's it. So we surrender, we ask, and then what do? We obey. We enjoy his presence. We rest in his presence. For by grace, you've been saved. This is nothing of you. This is not by your good works. But you have been prepared to do good works, right? And we use the strength that he gives us to obey. The New Testament letters give us collectively over 20 different gifts from the Spirit that enable us to, we receive by faith, we receive these gifts by faith, and then we share them for the building up of other people's faiths. Administration, craftsmanship, I don't have to read them all. By the way, I have a huge stack of gifts assessment tools. If you have no clue which of those is you, and it could be it's changed, there is a stack here, and interestingly enough, this is the exercise we're doing today in Connect right now. They're doing this thing over there. Anyway, come take one of these after the service if you want. It's a Bible study. We are given these gifts as tools to help us as we work to build the kingdom of God. Now, we don't worship them. I thought about, I'm a carpenter. I thought about bringing up a huge stack of carpentry tools up here, a chop saw and a level and a hammer and whatever else, nail gun. God's given each of us something different, And then I thought how ridiculous it would be if we were like, oh, mighty chop saw. Oh, nail gun. Oh, I didn't caress the nail gun. It's ludicrous. The gifts are just meant to help us build something that really matters. Anyway, we got to know what our gifts are so we can help build this thing of the kingdom. So we ask for the Spirit. We obey the Spirit. And then we repeat. Paul says, be being filled with the Spirit over and over. I don't know, it's like we leak or something. Be filled, be being filled. We're going to give you a chance to do that in a few minutes. So we surrender ourselves to the Spirit. We ask for and obey the Spirit because we know that His power is the only thing that gives us the life that God intended for us to live. There's an example of this in the book of Zechariah that I'm going to wrap up with this, but it's kind of a long wrap up, so don't get too excited. In the book of Zechariah, we have this prophetic picture that then is walked out by the people of God. It gives us a sense of what happens when we're in this together, not just individually, but when we're in it together, okay? So here's the context. Around the year 600 BC, the people of God at this point all live in this Israel. And they are conquered by the Babylonian Empire, which exiles them to Babylon. So they're kicked out of the country. They're living in Babylon. And about 50 years later, according to the book of Ezra, people are allowed to begin to return. And under the leadership of Nehemiah, do you remember what they do? What's the first thing they do when they get to Jerusalem? They rebuild the walls. You know how long it took them? What I read says it took them 2 months to repair and rebuild the walls all the way around the city. They had sort of a false start, and they got back on it. It took them a couple months. Rebuilding the temple was a completely different story. They were harassed heavily by their enemies. Have you ever been harassed by an enemy? You know, we do not know. Most of us in this room don't really understand persecution like our brothers and sisters are experiencing throughout the world. But we experience daily harassment by the enemy. You don't know what you're doing. This is never going to get better. Why are you even bothering here? It's your fault that, you know, on and on. That's harassment from the enemy. Ezra chapter 4, verse 4 says, the people of the land, so they're back, they're trying to rebuild the temple, okay? The people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. And so they stopped. The project stalled. Some commentators say it stalled for 20 years. 2 decades. That's a long time. So God raises up Zechariah and Zerubbabel, 2 Z's, to get it done. And he speaks through the prophet Zechariah to get these people unstuck. Have you ever been stuck? Something you know God's called you to do, or you're at least thinking he called you to this thing, and you're like, I just can't. I'm stuck here. Well, it happens. So God raises up people to encourage us. So we're going to turn to Zechariah chapter 4 to see how these people were encouraged. Okay, they're stuck 20 years waiting to build. They get stuck. And this is what comes to Zechariah. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from a sleep. And he asked me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and 7 lamps on it with 7 channels to the lamps. All right, hold on. I have an actual picture, artist's rendition of this, so don't get lost. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" He answered, "Do you know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel," who's the project manager for the job, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Lampstands, olive trees. What is going on here? This is an artist's rendition. So before electricity, light or power was created through the burning of oil. One of the most boring, mundane tasks of a priest was refilling the lamp every day, probably a couple times a day, over and over. Need some oil, okay? Fill up the lamp. Oh, it's out again. Oh, my word. I'm going to go insane doing this over and over and over and over, refilling the lamps with oil. That was the priest's job. In this dream, Zechariah, who is a priest, by the way, sees these self-filling lamps fed directly from two olive trees. The lamps would no longer need a priest to fill them because they were directly tied to the source. From now on, the fire, the lamps would never go out because God was going to be the direct fuel. So this dream, this vision that Zechariah had was the exact encouragement the people needed to regain their strength, to reorganize, and they finished the temple in no time. By my spirit, he promised them, and by my spirit, he promised us today. Now, I thought something in the first service that I had not thought about at all until just now. Like 20 years, they had stalled, right? And it was just a little over 20 years that Grace Covenant has gone without planting another church until this year. Or call it a campus, which we actually call it a campus. But it's another site. It's another location of worship that we haven't done. We haven't done anything like that since 1996. I believe this is all an indicator that God is doing some new kind of empowerment and movement in us as a people. Amen. By my spirit, he promised them, and by my spirit, he's priming us today. Over and over in the scriptures, oil is used to represent his spirit. Oil does a lot of things, right? Oil reduces friction between cooperating parts, like in your car, right? Oil also reduces friction between the lot of us who have no other reason to get along like we do. It's the work of the Spirit. Oil provides light when it's burned. In the same way, the Spirit illuminates our path. He makes the scriptures come alive. He makes our calendars come alive. We look at a blank space in the calendar and the Spirit's like, "You should go talk to them." The Spirit illuminates life. The Spirit heals. In the same way that oil was used to bring healing through all the millennia of history, oil is used to represent the Spirit who brings healing in us and uses us as agents to heal others. Oil warms when it's used in a fire. In the same way that where the Spirit of God is, there's like a warmth. Oil beautifies when it's used as a perfume. It makes us pleasant to be around each other. Oil polishes. Yeah, hallelujah. Oil polishes metal when it's dirty. or nasty. In the same way, the Spirit polishes us when we're in sin. My favorite songs we sing here are always the ones where it's like, no shame, no guilt. I get so tired of living with should or guilt, and I still wrestle with that. But honestly, it's only the Spirit that gives us the ability to be clean. And finally, for the people of God, oil has always signified the abundant blessing of God. That's why oil is used in the commissioning of kings and priests and prophets. The point is, the Holy Spirit can do a lot of things. It's like a multifunction tool. And we would be wise to depend a little further on the Spirit. So I don't know what each of you individually are asking God for in your life. I know what some of you are, but I don't know what all of you are asking God for. I don't know what you might define as missing or broken or stalled, but God does. And I do know that it's not going to get fixed by just trying harder. I think Einstein said that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. You were designed to be a vessel that the Holy Spirit would live in and empower and live through your life. So when life seems a little off, it's probably because we've somehow gotten out of step with the Spirit. Maybe you don't even know where to start. Maybe you know something has to change in your marriage or your relationship with your kids or your job or your finances or your physical body. But you don't know what to do. The Holy Spirit wants to talk to you about that. And in the same way that the Jews' enemies discouraged them and made them afraid to distract them, the enemy's trying to do the same thing to all of us. We have a very real enemy that is trying to distract us and weaken us. But God's Spirit is enough. It's more than enough to help us build something. You know, we have this vision as a church to see thousands saved, healed, and passionately following Jesus. And recently I've been reflecting on the fact that vision, it actually can happen. And I believe it is going to happen. The thing I've been thinking about is I feel a little bit like God saying, well, how long do you want that to take? You want to do that in 200 years? Or you want to do that in the next year? Or in the next few years? Or in the next 20 years? I feel like the vision that we've been given as a church is so big that it's never going to happen without the empowering presence of the Spirit. We actually have no business trying to be a multicultural, multi-site church without the Spirit. It'll crush us. But with God's power, that and a bunch of other things we've never imagined are going to happen. There's something about this interrelatedness of gifting that's really fascinating to me. That when your gifts combine with your gifts and your gifts and your gifts, it's more than the sum of the parts. So I want to do something now that's an act of surrender, really. I want to give all of us a chance to receive a touch of oil on your head or on your hands, just as a way of saying, I want it. I want you, Holy Spirit. I need you. I can't do this thing anymore. So if we could have ministry team come on up here right now. We've got oil all over the place. Come on up here. Stand over there and here, and there's some here. This is going to need to be reasonably brief. because there are so many people here. Ministry team, what I'm asking you to do is literally touch a person with the oil and say, be filled with the Spirit. And for all the rest of you, when you come forward, you can put out your hands if you want us to put the oil in your hands. If you don't put out your hands, we'll put it on your forehead. Quentin, will you come up here? We need just a couple more people. There you go. Travis, thank you. So you don't have to go about this in any super ordered way. Just when you're ready, come up here and allow us to just do this one simple expression of faith. And I believe as you walk forward with that act of surrender, not only are you going to experience something, but our church is going to experience something brand new as a result of all this. God, we are dependent on your Spirit. You do things better, faster, in a more sustainable way, in an often fun way. And so we invite you to fill us, to empower us, to live this life the way you intended for us to live it in the first place. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So come forward and receive the Spirit in that regard. And then when you go back to your chair, you can just sit and listen. And I believe God's going to speak to us.